Now, if you picked up a bulletin this morning and you looked inside that front section where it has the list for the sermons for this morning, you will find that the title on the screen and the title in your bulletins do not match. Since Emily is not here to defend herself this morning, they're out of town, I'll let you know she did not make a mistake. I was sitting up last night and I started counting the number of people that I knew weren't going to be here and that were going to be out of town. And once I hit about 28, I decided that starting a lesson that was going to be a two-part lesson probably wasn't a good idea when about a third of the congregation wasn't going to be here this morning. And so we made a slight adjustment. We will get to the lesson that is in the bulletin next Sunday morning, Lord willing. But we made a slight adjustment to study something a little bit different this morning, but something that also wasn't going to lead over into a couple of different lessons. So I hope you will open your Bibles with me today to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 is where we will be taking our text for the lesson this morning. For most of us gathered here today, the account that we're going to consider isn't something new. It's not something unfamiliar. As a matter of fact, most of you could quote me the basic details of the things that transpire in the first 11 verses of this chapter, just like that. But yet, there are still many things that are important for us to consider, and there are some lessons that we need to learn from what takes place in Acts chapter 5 with the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. So we're going to begin this morning by reading these first 11 verses of chapter 5 and reminding ourselves of the things that transpire. And then we want to analyze what takes place here and look at the lessons that we need to glean from what happens to this couple early on in the days of the first century church. In Acts chapter 5, we read beginning in verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' She said, 'Yes, for so much.' Then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." Out of all of the events that take place in the book of Acts, this one is distinctive for a number of different reasons. When you go through and you read the book of Acts, we think about all of the different things that the apostles did. We think about the different journeys of the apostle Paul and the preaching of Peter and the actions and the persecutions that they underwent. And yet here in Acts chapter 5, we have an incident that is very different from the rest of the things that take place throughout the book. And so as you look at chapter 5, the question then becomes, what of this account, what of this instance was so important that God wanted to make sure it was given and laid out for us so that we would have it and so that we would understand what transpired? As we analyze Ananias and Sapphira, we want to do it from a couple of different directions. Yes, we could simply talk about the account and what it is that happened and talk about the great sin that they committed and the things that they went through. But let's take it a little bit deeper than just that surface study. Let's begin this morning by asking a question, and that is, why should we care? Two people died. They did something bad and they died. So what? What does that have to do with me? You know, it is very similar in many ways to what you see in the Old Testament in the books of Leviticus with Nadab and Abihu, is it not? It is very early on in the Old Testament, in the days of the children of Israel. The law has just been given. They have just started offering these sacrifices before God. And all of a sudden, Nadab and Abihu do something that they shouldn't do. They knowingly and willfully violate the commands of God. And God sets an example of them by striking them dead right then and there. Well, what do you have in the New Testament? Ananias and Sapphira in the very early days of the New Testament, when the law has just been given, they go about and they do something that they know is wrong, that they know violates the commands of God. And what happens? God strikes them dead immediately to set an example. Had you ever thought about the fact that the very first deaths that we read about under the new covenant aren't from persecution from outside forces? They're not the Jews taking Stephen out and stoning him for proclaiming the gospel. That's the next chapter. The very first deaths that we read about in the New Testament under the New Covenant are judgments that are brought down by the hands of God on members of the body of Christ who ignored the law and sinned. We should care because God was sending a message to His people. And it was a message that verse 11 tells us they got loud and clear, because when verse 11 comes along, it says, "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." Did what God chose to do have an impact? Yes. The message was received. Why should we care? Because God's trying to send us that very same message. Are we listening to it? These are the first deaths recorded in the days of the New Testament. It is also the first sin recorded among the church in the New Testament period. And yet it is a sin that, as we talked about last Sunday when we talked about the seven things that God hates, it is a sin that is extremely common in our day and time, is it not? Folks, it's a sin that is extremely common within the confines of the church. Have you ever had that Christian where you know when they say something to you that you need to take it with a grain of salt because they don't always tell you just exactly the way that it is? We all know people like that. And unfortunately, there's plenty of them within the body of Christ. It is the first sin recorded among the church. And yet the one that brought about a death penalty isn't the sin of murder, it's not the sin of theft, it is not the sin of adultery. It stems from lying as its source. We also need to care because it had a profound impact on the first century church. It impacted the way they responded and the way they went about doing things from that point on. It sent a message. And folks, if it had an impact on them, it better have an impact on us. especially if we are striving to be what God wants us to be. And it needs to be important to us, and it needs to be essential for us, because God was willing to place it in our hands so that the church understands something vital to their survival eternally. You know, it's easy to talk about all of those people out there and the things that they do. But God here wasn't dealing with the people out there. He was dealing with the people in here. So as we talk about Ananias and Sapphira, we need to recognize we're talking about two Christians. We're talking about members of the body of Christ. We are talking about the way that God judges and the way that God looks at and the things that God finds important when it comes to His people. So what do we see when it comes to the sin of Ananias and Sapphira? I had Daniel read for us this morning from Acts chapter 4, because the reality is that when you just pick up and you start reading chapter 5, verse 1, you don't have a lot of context into what's going on. You don't have a lot of information as to why this is such a big deal. Because if you just pick up and you read in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, all right, here's a man and his wife who sell a possession. They sell something that they have. And then verse 2 says, they kept back part of the proceeds of it. Now, if all do is read the first couple of verses of chapter 5, it doesn't sound real good, does it? For the church. Here are two people who sold things, and they kept part of it for themselves, and they gave part of it to the church, and yet they're going to be condemned for it. And yet that's not the account at all. Back up with me to the passages that Daniel read for us back in chapter 4. Because you see, most of those who are members of the church, we are very early in the days of the church. Most will estimate we are within the first couple to 3 months of the church's existence when you come to Acts chapter 5. And so as you get there, many of the Christians in Jerusalem at this time are not originally from Jerusalem, nor did they live in Jerusalem. If you go back to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, these are Christians that are from all over the world that are converted to Christ on that day. And then you have those that have been converted since then. You have a congregation of people that numbers in the thousands at this point. And you have many people, as it were, as we might say, from out of town. How do you take care of them? How do you watch out for them and see to their needs? Well, in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, we find that the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. What did they do? The church banded together. Those that had funds and finances and land and things of that nature at their disposal said, you know what? You need a place to stay? Come stay with me. You need food? We'll help provide the food. We have land that we can sell that's going to help take care of their needs. They were not selfish in any way, shape, or form. Many of the lands that would have been sold would have been lands that were possessed by their families for generations. And yet they would sell them to take care of their brethren. the funds would be brought in and they'd be given to the apostles, and the apostles would dispense them amongst the congregation as the needs arose. Whoever had need, everything was taken care of. Was anybody forced to do this? Nope. There was not a law or a command or an edict that was given that said, if you have land, you must sell it. If you have a home, you must take in a certain number of families or you're going to be expelled. No such thing existed. But they loved one another. They cared about one another. They were more worried about each other than they were themselves. And they did whatever needed to be done to take care of their brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the setting. But then you get one more little tidbit in verse 36. Because in verse 36, we read about a man by the name of Joseph. We know him by the name of Barnabas. Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was one of these. Was he the only one? No, but they're going to give you an example of somebody that we do know and we read about throughout the book of Acts, right? Barnabas is one of these. Now, he lives in Cyprus, an island in the Mediterranean Sea. He's not even from Jerusalem. But he has access to land and he sells it and he gives everything that comes from the selling of that land to the apostles and he lays it at their feet and he is lauded for it. That is where we start in chapter 5, verse 1. This is another of those instances, and you've heard me talk about this before, where chapter and verse divisions don't necessarily help us in this instance. Because you're actually breaking up chapters 4 and 5 in the middle of the story. The story begins in verse 32. The account of what takes place and how it's transpiring starts in verse 32. In chapter 5, we're right in the middle of it. The church is helping one another. They're taking care of one another. They're doing everything that they can in order to watch out for one another. And yet you come to this situation where people are becoming known for their generosity, for their compassion, for their goodwill, and Ananias and Sapphira want a share of the reputation. They want a share of the lauding and the pat on the back, as we might say, that others are receiving. And so they have a possession. They have, the indication is, land. And they sell it. And they bring it and they set it at the apostles' feet. Now, question. Was there a problem with what they did inherently? Not in and of itself. They sold a possession. Did they have every right to sell that possession? Yes. Was it absolutely required that they give every penny from what it was they sold to the apostles? No. So what is the problem? You see, when you examine the sin that God talks to them about, or that Peter talks to them about as spokesman for the Lord, when you look at the sin is not that they kept back a portion of the proceeds. That has absolutely nothing to do with it. They had the right to give as much or as little as they desired. If they sold a piece of land for $10,000 and they only wanted to give $5,000 of it, they had that right. They didn't have to give any of it. It wasn't a requirement. But they brought it and they decided to keep back part of it. But when they came, they said it was all of it. Now, if I sell a piece of property for $10,000 and I come and lay $5,000 of it at the apostles' feet and say, this is all I got for my land, now there's a problem. Because I've lied. We see the recognition that others are receiving for what it is they're doing. We see the reputation that is being earned for generosity and for compassion and for love and for caring in all of these things. And Ananias and Sapphira decide they want to give something too. Great! But we want to be seen as having given everything when we want to keep some back for ourselves. The problem wasn't that they sold the possession. And you know, the problem also isn't just that they lied to God and the apostles. Is it? Now, was lying the sin? Yes. But is that the only problem behind this? No. There's a level of greed that's here, right? There is a level of greed both for the recognition of others, but also for the greed from the standpoint of what their heart's desire was when it came to those physical possessions. They wanted to have the best of all worlds. And in order to try to do that, they lied. When Ananias comes and he lays these things at the feet of Peter, Peter says, Ananias, verse 3, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? It's interesting that Peter says part of what has filled their heart is the desire to keep back part of the price. There's a greed that is involved with this. It's not a matter of the fact that, well, we need some things for ourselves. We are in a financial situation where we need some help. We've got bills to pay ourselves. No, this is a matter of greed. Greed for recognition, greed for notoriety, greed for monetary gain, but also a willingness to lie in order to get and receive. He then asks a series of questions. He says, while it remained, was it not your own? While you had it, you could do whatever you wanted to do with it. Right? Ananias says, can't argue with it. He could do whatever he wanted with the land. They weren't required to sell it. He says, after it was sold, was it not in your own control? You could do whatever you wanted with the money. You weren't required to give it. You weren't required to give a certain percentage of it. You could do whatever you wanted with it. So why have you conceived this thing in your heart? To what purpose? Nobody forced you, Peter says, to do any of these things. So what brings you to this point where you're willing to lie, not to me, but to think that you can lie to God and He won't know the difference. See, Ananias and Sapphira had lost a perspective. They thought that as long as they did something on the outside that looked good enough, the rest wouldn't matter. Isn't that the same kind of thing that you have with Nadab and Abihu? They went to do what they were supposed to do. They simply got the fire for the sacrifice from the wrong spot. Everything on the outward sign looked okay. You know, if all you do is look at the outside, Ananias and Sapphira, no big deal. They're coming, they're bringing money, they sold a possession, they're laying it at the apostles' feet. No big deal. On the outside, everything looks great. But God doesn't just look at the outside, does He? And with Ananias and Sapphira, there was a heart problem. Ananias and Sapphira forgot that God judges from the inside out, not just on the outside. There are many people, and unfortunately there are many Christians, who think that as long as they do what they're supposed to do, as long as they come and they sit in a pew for a few hours on Sunday and maybe an hour on Wednesday night, and as long as on the outside they're not really doing anything all that terrible, that it doesn't matter what they're like on the inside. It doesn't matter what their heart is like. You know what God calls that? Hypocrisy. Because I'm putting a show of something on the outside that I'm not on the inside. Ananias and Sapphira are intended to lay before us a lesson that when we are willing to turn our hearts, to try to lie to God about our motivations and to try to lay before people false pretenses for our own glory and for our own gain and for our own recognition, God is going to call us on it. And we won't get away with it. We might fool some. You know what? We might fool everybody. But we won't fool him. When you look at Ananias and Sapphira, you see a message that is being sent not just to the first century church, but folks, it's being sent to us even today. That there is nothing we can do to hide the intents of our heart from God. We might be able to lay out actions that fool everybody around us, but we will not fool our Creator. Ananias and Sapphira thought that nobody would know and that nobody would care. And you know what? If they had just been honest, nobody would have cared. So many times, the situations that we find ourselves in, when it comes to consequences that we have to deal with, aren't because of what everybody else did, it's because of the choices that we made. Ananias and Sapphira have nobody else to blame but themselves for what transpires. Because they chose to lie. They chose the kind of heart that they were going to have. We need to understand that whatever we give, it might be money, it might be our time, it might be the relationships that we build, it might be the teaching and the time that we spend working for the Lord or helping others. We need to understand that whatever we give must be without ulterior motives. Our motivation needs to be to serve God and to love one another. To take care of and to watch out for one another and to help bring the lost to Christ because we love their souls. Folks, if that's not our motivation, if we're doing it in order to get recognition from our brothers and sisters in Christ for how good we are and how great we are and how much better than them we are, we've missed the boat. And it won't be what we thought it was going to be. Because ultimately, God will hold us accountable for our heart. I read a quote a while back, and it certainly seemed fitting in this particular lesson. The writer says, "We should not overrate our liberality, neither underrate our ability." In other words, while we are ones who are supposed to be generous and kind and loving and compassionate, We shouldn't cause those things to make us think too highly of ourselves. But at the same time, we should not underrate our ability to help. And say, well, because I can't do this much, or because I can't go this far, or because I can't do this thing, I have no value. I can't do anything. We should neither overrate our liberality nor underrate our ability. And yes, while Ananias and Sapphira is one of the great lessons that we can look to show why lying is a very bad idea in the sight of God, that's only part of the ultimate point. The ultimate point is our heart right with God? Are we being honest and forthright in our service to God? Are we serving Him because we love Him and want to serve Him? Or are we serving Him because that's what people are going to see and that's what people are going to hold us up for? God knows the difference. Have you ever had a brother or sister? Have you ever seen a brother or sister get upset because they helped with a certain activity or with a certain something that the church was doing, and they were part of a group that did it, and there were like five people, and the elders get up on Sunday and they say thank you to numbers 1, 2, 3, and 4 for helping, but their name didn't get listed. And now they're all bent out of shape. What was the most important to them? Was it the service that they accomplished or the recognition that they received? Where is our heart? What are we learning from the first deaths under the new covenant? Are we learning the lessons that God intended? Or do we still think our heart doesn't matter? Our motivations don't matter as long as the action is all right. If you're here this morning and you're not a member of the body of Christ, are you willing to put into practice the things that God's Word says? To believe on Jesus, to be willing to repent of your sins, to confess Him before men, and to be immersed in water so that the blood that was shed on your behalf might erase those sins? Are you already a member of the body of Christ, like Ananias and Sapphira were? But are you living in such a way that the time is coming where God is going to judge your actions and your heart? And you're not where you need to be. And you need to make changes. And you need to seek repentance. And you need encouragement. If we can assist you in any way, if we can pray for you and help you this morning, would you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?